Well, tonight is the last of our short series on the Ten Commandments. We are only doing the first table, the first four. Those are the ones that govern our interaction and representation of with God. So how do we treat God? The first commandment said we have to worship Him alone. Worship the only God, the only true God. The second commandment said worship the correct God correctly. Not by making images of Him that you want to dumb down to your level of preference, but meet Him on His terms. The third, as we looked at last week, said for us to value His name, because in His names that He reveals to us, He reveals who He is, not just as our names that don't mean a whole lot, but His names mean something. And so by cherishing Him and all that He reveals to us, we cherish those names as pieces of those of that revelation He's given to us. So now we have the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, resting in God. So our text is short. It's Exodus 20, 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son nor daughter, nor your manservant, nor maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Well, this is one that we have to do a little bit of math with. Because for them, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, Saturday. And so, if we don't put this in its proper context, we're going to walk out of here thinking that every Saturday, we need to shut down. And for all of you who have manservants and maidservants, give them the day off. And obviously that's, I think, not the way we understand it, and that's proper. This covenant here, the old covenant that the author of Hebrews calls it, which he says is obsolete, Hebrews 8, was given to Israel as they came out of Egypt. And as I quoted to you week one, Martin Luther said, God didn't deliver the Germans from Egypt. So if this was, I brought you out of Egypt, and then you keep these, and if you keep them, you will retain possession of the land. Well, is this the way we're going to retain possession of whatever plots we own in Maryland? If we own any at all? Now, there's not a standing offer on the table for anyone to just kind of pick up the 613 laws that God gave Israel if they'd like to give a crack at it. I think I'll give a shot at owning the Middle East. Let me see if I can obey these laws. Okay, this is not a standing offer. This is the way God revealed His heart, His moral character, little glimpses of it, to Israel back then. Well, He canceled that covenant, and praise His name that He did. Because the New Testament says that was a letter that killed. It was a covenant. God says, I found fault with that covenant. Not that it was bad. We couldn't live up to it. And that was the point. And He said, so I made a new and better covenant, founded on better promises. And it's not about retaining land in the Middle East. It's about resting in what Christ has done and gaining a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what we have. But we do see in the Ten Commandments God's moral character displayed. And so if we see it displayed to Israel there, we know He can't change. That covenant might not be in operation anymore, but if His moral character is displayed there, then that is constant. But what about this command? Is this constant? Well, if it is, in this form, we're all serial Sabbath breakers by not celebrating it on Saturday. I think it's pretty clear that that's not what God's calling us to do. What is He calling us to do? Well, we don't have a whole lot of information in the New Testament about this thing called the Lord's Day. We have several references. It's, I think, a little bit of a misunderstanding to just say our Sabbath is now Sunday. It's a little bit different, but I would suggest to you that what we see in the early church is that they began meeting together, breaking bread and praying on the first day of the week, which they called the Lord's Day. We have commands in the New Testament to make sure that we are not being overbearing about what we're calling the Sabbath. If you want to turn to, if you don't want to turn, that's okay too. Colossians 2, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Likewise, in Romans 14, Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so on Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. I include that one because I wanted to give you a rough comparison on the length of this sermon. No, I'm kidding. But it shows they're meeting on the first day of the week. And if you want to look at Revelation, actually don't look at all these. You'll be jumping all over the place. You're actually going to have to be a pre-20th century Christian without your own Bible and just listen. Revelation 1:10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. That's the time we hear the phrase Lord's day. 1 Corinthians 16, we see there a church doing this. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So they're meeting on the first day, they are breaking bread and praying, and they're also taking up collections. And then in Hebrews 10, we have the command from the author there not to stop giving, or not to give up meeting together. So there's not a whole lot in the New Testament that talks about the Sabbath. Well, mostly what we have usually is Jesus thumbing his nose at the Pharisees for their man-centered Sabbath and missing the point of it altogether. See, the Sabbath, when he says the Sabbath's not made for man, but the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, we have taken that in our culture and run hog wild with it and said, see, it's my day off. God knew I needed a day off. Don't tell me I got to get out. Even I'm a Christian, don't tell me I got to be at church. This day is about me. All right? I don't think we have a problem in our culture of a legalistic Sabbath enforcement. I think in ages past, that might have been the case. I think today we have an absolute disregard for any notion of this Lord's Day, a new version of what the Sabbath was intended to communicate, I think. Why is this? Well, I think primarily it's because we don't understand why in the world God has this command. We love to think only about what's convenient for us and define what I need on my terms and not on God's. And so, hey, if what I need most is a day to sleep in, then I'm going to find a way to rationalize that and feel good about it. I'm not even talking about the non-Christian culture in America, okay? I'm talking about those who would profess Christ. Very low view of this day. Well, I think the only reason we can have that is because we don't realize our need for this day. And because we've defined it with so many socio-political ramifications that it's lost its meaning. I think much of our recollection, probably in years past with some Sabbath situations, is, oh, that's the one day the liquor stores are closed in this county. Oh, that's the one day I can't do this. Oh, you know, Chick-fil-A today. And it's, well, yeah, things need to shut down. And you know what? It's important to take a break every now and then. And we go to see France tried to change, you hear these stories of change it from a 1-in-7 pattern to a 1-in-10 pattern, and things fell apart. We need this day off, and we keep it in that realm. We think, okay, well, then if I need the day off, ultimately that's what it's mostly about. Maybe I'll include church, maybe I won't. That's not why God intended it, or what he intended it for. Do we need a day off? 1-in-7? I think we do. I think the Bible hints at that. If God was going to rest at the end of his creation there, and we see this enforced throughout almost every world culture. You have this 7-day week. So many different cultures who would not have been talking to each other. We see this knit into who we are, built into us through creation. But why is it there? Well, when God rested from creating, was it because he was tired? He needed a break? Come on, of course not. It was time to enjoy it. It was time to enjoy it. And then what did we go do? We went and broke it, and now he had to get back to work again. The work of creation was finished. He would rest with us, walk in with us in the cool of the day. We went and rebelled, and now he has to take up a new work, the work of redemption. And that work will not end until he returns. And so redemption is now what the Sabbath focuses on. Adam and Eve did not need any kind of redemption before the fall. After the fall, everything that has a will, every human being, needs redeeming. And this world that did not fall, Romans 8 tells us, still is suffering under what we did to it. And it cries out for ultimate redemption, not to have its sins paid for, since a non-human, the physical creation can't sin against God, but it is broken and it does suffer thanks to us, Paul says. So, for us, the Sabbath is now not just a time to rest, but it's time to rest in Christ. And we fight that. We fight that because we think, A, we don't need it. B, it's inconvenient. C, there's a lot of other things that could really get done on this day. And even if we're actually very dedicated church people, we fight it because we think, well, isn't this a day for me to come serve God? Isn't that what it's about? Aren't I supposed to show up here and do my thing? Walk in, grab a broom, and get to work? And I would say, as heartily as I can, that is not what this day is about at all. God has a standing meeting with us on this day because we need it. He doesn't need anything from us, ever. Let alone this 1 in 7 reaffirmation that he's just longing for each week. He's not just lonely Saturday night and can't wait for us to tell him how much we love him on Sunday morning. He knows we need this day. And if any of you recall fighting bedtime or nap time when you were younger, I think we have some of that in us when it comes to this day. I do not need that. I'm not tired. I really am not. I remember doing it myself, and my kids have done it now. I'm not tired, really, as the tears pour more and more and the temper kicks up, showing how not tired they are. Right? And I think that we are a little bit maybe offended that we might need as much help as this day says we need. Too bad. We need it. We need it because we have a great task ahead of us. We have a huge, grueling journey that we're on toward the promised land. If we don't rest in this desert that we're in to eat the bread from heaven and drink that water from the rock, we will starve. We will absolutely starve. And so we have to realize that this day has been given to us as a gift. It's a day we can call delight, because it's not so much about resting from our work as it is resting from our works. Not meaning it's a day to be bad. I don't have to do good works today. Quite the opposite. But I am reminded that today I'm starting my week, I'm basing my life on what's been done for me in Christ once and for all. And if he has said that his good deeds that he gave the Father for 33 years are my property now, he's going to love me like I obeyed him as well as Christ did. And if he's going to tell me that all my deeds, all my sinful ones, past, present, and future, have been put on Christ once and for all, that there's no more anger left for me, even though I know he hates sin beyond what I can imagine. But if he's telling me that he hated Christ instead, and that's once and for all time, and nothing in all creation can separate me from that love, I can't even separate myself from this love, should I try? Well, that does give me hope. That does help me realize what's temporal and what's eternal. And that does help me ground my defense against any attack that my flesh and the world and the devil will bring against this hope. But those three enemies that we face and we never get away from the side of heaven are so formidable if we don't have a regularly scheduled time to gather, not just individually before the cross, but as brothers and sisters together to build each other up in this. Again, we won't lose our salvation, but we will starve. As Calvin said, you will starve and wither and faint without this constant reminder of who we are in Christ, contra what the flesh and the world and the devil are constantly telling us. I've worked with college students for the last 10, 12 years and have seen several of them be deployed or go onto the mission field. And for several of them, I've met with them in advance and tried to find if they're going to have an opportunity for decent churches where they're going. And a couple of them, both mission field and military, were not able to be in a place where there was any kind of decent church. The mission field was particularly going there to help create such a situation. And I remember for several of these, not all of them, I remember getting phone calls. And these otherwise very strong, committed Christians weeping on the other line. And this was the commonality in each of these phone calls. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I have fallen into things I never thought possible. And I didn't want to, while the person's weeping on the other line, say, I told you so. Okay. But I want to say, what's wrong with you as an individual? Technically, nothing. What's wrong with you in general? You're a human and you are in a situation that we are not designed to do well in. There's no one for you to fellowship with. You have no church to worship in. You have no one gathering with you on a weekly basis reminding you who you are in Christ anymore. You should expect that to be grueling. We are not designed to self-feed. And for those who God calls to be in those situations, and praise God, we have people willing to be on the mission field and in the military, who are making those sacrifices, we have to do our job as their brothers and sisters to both be lifting them up in prayer, but also doing our job to say, hey, are you finding regular some kind of food, anything? Are you finding the crumbs you can gather online? Okay. Can I send you some scraps in the mail in the form of sermons or books, whatever, so that you are getting some food, even though it's not ideal? Because we are not designed to do well without this constant reminder, this day God has set up to remind us, hey, stop listening to, you can't be king. Stop listening to your flesh. You'd ruin everything. I am king, and I have redeemed you from your treachery. No, this is not all a joke. Yes, this world is painful. It's broken. You guys broke it. But no, this world's brokenness is not a sign that I don't love you. My saving you out of this brokenness is the sign that I love you. And no, you're not too evil for me to forgive. That's the devil's favorite. No, you're not too evil. No, I have paid for this. No, it is not conditional upon how well you respond each week. It's paid for once and for all. No, I don't have any anger left for you. That's a lie. I can't be angry at you. I've put it all on Christ. And any one of those enemies is devastating. We have all three all the time. And what's scary is that often we don't know how dire our situation is. I remember my brother and I talking about how it's funny how your mental picture changes of everything when all of a sudden you realize you're lost. When you're driving along and you don't, and that kind of, I guess now with GPSs, we're not finding ourselves in this situation as much perhaps in the past, but you're driving along, wait a minute, I don't think I made the wrong turn here. And all of a sudden, my brother described it, all of a sudden all the trees look evil. Once you know you're lost, you're like, oh no, where am I? Where am I going? Oh. Before you were actually lost, but you didn't know it. You're happily going merrily down the wrong way, getting farther and farther from your destination. And you got to wonder, who's got it worse, the person who doesn't realize they're lost or the person who does? I think very often, if you can change it from a lost context to a hungry context, very often we don't know that we are starving ourselves. And that's a scary place to be. And we think that, well, hey, I'm doing my job, trying to serve the Lord. I show up Sunday, I do my thing. You're not showing up to do your thing. God's not calling you to show up and do your thing. God's calling you to come in here, not to look good, not to make this place this attractive center where everyone wants to be and look just like you. Come in here dragging your weary soul with you, with all the stains of sin that are on it, and don't pretend they aren't there. Come in with your hungry, tired soul and hear what Christ has to say to you and feast on the food he puts before you. That's what this day is about. And that takes some humility on our part to acknowledge we need that much. It means we have to be like Peter, who when Christ comes to wash his feet, understandably says, forget it, that's ridiculous. No, you're not washing my feet. This is totally out of line. And part of me thinks, while Peter was wrong, at least the other apostles, they're fine. No problem, man. They're filthy. At least he saw something wrong here. But remember Christ's words to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter, in good fashion, well, then wash it all. but you have to come to a similar conclusion about the Lord's Day. I'm coming in here because I need help. I need comfort. And my own attempts to comfort myself throughout the week are getting a little thin. My own voice that's reminding me, yeah, but this is forgiven, it's starting to ring a little hollow in my ears here. I need somebody outside of me who's not part of my inner workings to stand up here in God's appointed proclamation post representing God to tell me with power, you are forgiven. Don't listen to the lies that say it's a joke. That's what we need. I'm not a German scholar in any way, but apparently the phrase church service comes from an older German phrase, but the German phrase meant the time to come be served by God. Not the time to come serve God. And I think that's a big difference, a radical difference. And is that because God doesn't want us to serve him? Is it because serving God's not important? No, it's because God actually calls us Monday through Saturday to be out there serving him, loving our neighbors, fighting against the attacks of the devil, warring against our old nature, bearing up under the brokenness of this world. Monday through Saturday, we have a great task in front of us. If we don't pause to gather around with God's people to hear that even though these three battles are not really going well, we know the end of this story. Don't give up. We know the end. We win. We're not waiting to see what happens. This victory is already won. So do not give up. Because it makes no sense to give up when you know the end. And the end can't change, and it's sure. But sometimes it seems like the end is not secure when we are only hearing the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's so important, not just as an individual, but to come together corporately with God's people. And when you see, hey, they're confessing their sins too. Hey, they're tearing up with gratitude that they're forgiven too. It's not just me. The devil made me think I was the only one who's suffering like this. The devil made me think that I'm the only one who's a sinner. But it's not just me. It's all of us together. And then as we sing these praises to God, what does Paul say? It causes the word of God to dwell in us richly. So it's important to do this with family. Because God has created a church because he knows, contra to much of what the American Christian experience would tell you, that you're supposed to have you and God on your own private Jedi quest. Just you and your Bible, it's all you need. What a lie. No, it's all of us together. We can't make this journey alone. And so that's what this day should be about. Reminding us that we are God's children at the price of his only son's blood. To cover us with that perfect record, to take our terrible record and give it to him, and to put his spirit in us to make us a new creation and seal us for the day of redemption so we can't get away. And that's very much what the author of Hebrews points us ahead to when he talks about the Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you have found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day God rested from all his work.' And again, in the passage above, he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, and as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." It's a long passage, I know, to pay attention to. But the point of what he's saying is this. If the Sabbath is just about Israel finally getting their land and finally getting to kick back and put their feet up, why did Joshua point ahead to another day? Because that picture of their rest was a foreshadowing of what we're all ultimately going to experience someday in the future. Our Sabbath, I think, is a little bit closer as we gather together with God's people, feast around his table, eating the gospel together in the body, as the bread and wine preached to us, the body and blood of Christ. It's the picture of the table we're all going to sit around someday, face to face with God, feasting forever, and never growing tired of it, never growing sick of it, and enjoying his presence and the presence together we have in the new heavens and new earth forever, where the credits will never ever roll. We get a foretaste of that on this day, every week. I remember in seminary, there was a professor I had who was one of my favorites. He'll remain nameless in case the story incriminates him. But there was one or two souls who were coming from the nearby, I don't want to call it a church, but sect, kind of a mega church, mega sect, anyway, who were just taking a few classes because they were youth workers who wanted to get a class or two, not really pursuing it as seriously as this professor would have wanted them to. And we were talking about the Sabbath, and this one kid walked into a bit of a trap, but said, "Tell me where this rules that say I got to be in church on Sunday." I'm like, "Oh no, this is the wrong professor to say that to." And this professor, whenever he would get upset, would kind of nod his head. And I know he's basically choking back things that would get him fired. He's kind of biting his lip, and I can see the red rising. I will censor his reply, but he said, "There's rules, and I'll give them to you in a minute. But when someone asks me that question, I respond with this first. Who the heck do you think you are?" Okay. I did censor that. And his point was this. Why are you coming at it from a shouldn't where I have to be there perspective? And then he had, whenever he was angry, he was wonderfully eloquent. He always wanted to write down every word he was saying when he was having a bit of a rant. But he said, "What secrets have you found to help you deal with your sin that apparently have escaped the rest of us? Where have you found such strength that you don't need to gather and hear what God has done for you again and again and again? Help us figure this out so we don't have to go to church anymore." And what his point was is that you're approaching it from, where's the rule that says I have to be there, instead of approaching it from, look what we get from God by being there, and why would you want to separate yourself from that? I think the reason many of us, and I'm not pointing finger at any individual church at all, many of us can get to that point is because so often the church has preached to us things other than Christ and don't remind us of our need for Christ. And if all I need is a little bit more information, a little bit of self-help, a little bit of advice, well, I could sleep in and do without that from now, from time to time, or perhaps do without it for quite a while. But if I realize that my sin is so grave that if I don't have constant reminders of what Christ has done for me, and that I don't have reminders of what is temporal and what is future, and that my future is secure, and that's ultimately what matters. If I don't have a steady diet of that, I will starve, wither, and faint. We are in a desert right now. On the way to the promised land, our entry there is sure. But like Israel, what happened? The old generation that doubted God's promises died in the desert. They were not permitted to go in. The new generation, the younger generation that did believe, was guaranteed to go in. And that is a picture of us. We have an old nature that doubts God, and it is wreaking havoc for us, and it's making us wander. We'd love for it to be gone, and it will be gone someday. But until we enter, it will not be gone. So what keeps Israel alive in that desert? It's the bread from heaven and the water from the rock, without which they would have starved. And here is where we give the bread from heaven and the water from the rock, both pictures of Christ. But what did Israel do very often with that bread from heaven? Manna again. Can I go back to Egypt for those onions? There's not some kind of context you're supposed to realize. Well, maybe the onions were back then. Maybe there's something we don't understand about. Maybe they were actually more tasty. No, you're supposed to laugh. It is as dumb as it sounds. Let's go back to slavery so that we can eat the onions that were there. It's that ridiculous, okay? But before you become anti-Semitic and just think they're a bunch of idiots, Please realize that we constantly make the same poor judgment calls. Please realize that. Don't let our fingers point at them without realizing that Israel is supposed to show us our sin too. And anytime we are finding another source of identity to be more valuable to us than God's identity, whenever we put our hope in things beyond what Christ has accomplished for us once and for all, we are doing the same thing. It arguably might be worse than what they're doing because we have so much more revelation from God than they had. We are here 2,000 years after Christ already accomplished this. He hadn't even come yet for them. I'm not excusing their moves, but I'm trying to make sure we don't excuse ours. So we got to look at this day as a precious gift from God, not a day that we can afford to blow off, not a day we can make it about what we want to do. But God has made it a day for you. But just like kids do not think that they truly need to eat healthy food and think that junk food will suffice, we have to realize that the food offered to us on this day, we cannot afford to do without. And God has set this standing meeting with us. You have a standing meeting with the Lord of the universe. Is that not amazing? And he's agreed to be here in a way that's even more powerful than your own private Bible reading and your own interaction and fellowshipping with Christians, because he proclaims to you the truth through his word in a way that is designed to keep you going in this desert one more week, one more. And finally, we will see him face to face. And finally, they will rest, see him as he is, and then walk with him again in the cool of the day instead of in the desert. But until we get there, we got to come back here together, realizing that I cannot afford to pretend that I'm so strong that I can go for a trek in the desert with no food or water. Let's feast on the bread from heaven and the water from the rock every week and make sure each other is feasting on it and make sure they're eating their food and make sure you're leaving your plate completely clean, because Monday through Saturday, he has a great task ahead of each of us. A task that's a joy, but only will be a joy if we're doing it in the strength provided by his food, not in our own. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have such a wonderful understanding of our needs, and that it's such a better understanding than ours. Lord, we ask you to help us realize our hunger. We ask you to do that mercifully. If you showed us all of our shortcomings and all of our needs in one fell swoop, it would be devastating. But thank you that you show it to us in bite-sized chunks, and even then we often are not handling it well. But thank you that you have this day and your church established to make sure we're eating this food and this water that you've provided for us. Thank you that we know our entrance to your promised land is sure. Nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. The gates of hell will not prevail here. This kingdom cannot be shaken. Thank you for that. Let that reorient our values and our priorities. Let it help us find our identity in you and not in what we accomplish or what the world thinks is more important. Fix our hope on you and strengthen our faith, Lord, so that we are experiencing your joy, but also being the ambassadors for your kingdom that you've called us to be. It's in Christ's name that we ask all these things. Amen.